Amazing Grace. We're going to sing the last two verses a little bit later, and you'll understand why when we do that. But for now, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you have a handout, the verses that we're going to be looking at are right there in your handout. We're not going to look at all of them in detail. We're going to look at some of that in some reform, as you will see. But this is a section that we want to consider together. It is 1:30. That means at this time many of you would be taking a nap.
Along with you.
So if what we're going to do, we're going to take a 30-second total silence, and you can take your nap, and then we'll go on, okay? That way I get one too. The reason I say that is just to encourage you to get your mind alert and awake and ready as we approach God's Word here today. There are a lot of distractions, and you're a little sleepy, and I understand that, and I am too, and I would be too if I were sitting there. And so I want us to read these verses that we're going to look at, and so you can read from your Bible or read from that handout that you have before you. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 12. And I would like for us to read this in unison. Okay, so we'll read this all together in unison. We all have the same translation if you have the handout before you. And let's read this in unison, and then we will look at these verses together. Let's see, in your handout, it's verses 12 through 15. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read those out loud in unison all together. Paul is talking, and he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." That is a fantastic passage, and it's actually a part of a whole paragraph that begins in chapter 1, verse 12, and goes clear through verse 17, and we're not even going to try to cover all that. We'll save the rest of that for another time. The subject is grace, and that's the reason I asked that we sing that song that we just sang, God's Amazing Grace. Now, we all just ate, and yet, you know, in a couple hours, a lot of us are going to be saying, "I'm hungry. I need to eat again." But you know, with God's grace, it is not that way. We should never get completely fed up with God's grace. There's always more of it. God's grace is of such a nature that we should never stop being thrilled by it. We should never stop being amazed at His grace. It should last and last and last. An outstanding example of that in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He was a great theologian, you know. He wrote those great books of theology, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. And yet, Paul, as he wrote those books, weaving right through that is a thread of his own personal experience of God's grace right in the midst of those theological discussions. And he keeps talking about the impact of the gospel in his own life. He loves to talk about how the good news of God's grace changed him. He never recovered. He never recovered. Oh, how we need that. We need that. We should never stop being amazed by grace, overwhelmed by the wonder of our salvation. And when we are no longer amazed by grace, sad things happen. And maybe you may be in that position right now this morning, that you're no longer amazed by grace and there are sad things that are happening in your life. For example, we become spiritually lukewarm and apathetic. We become careless and loose about sin in our lives. We refuse to forsake it. Our commitment to Jesus Christ cools off. We lose our concern for souls. We develop a serious case of spiritual blahs. We lose our motivation for service. We burn out in ministry. And so we need to pray that God will help us to never lose a sense of His great grace. Timothy needed that. And Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy had been given that huge task of going to the church of Ephesus and helping them. And helping them included confronting and stopping false teachers. Think of that. You're to come in from the outside and you're to stop false teaching. That's going to take a lot of courage and motivation. And so part of the reason Paul is doing what he's doing here in verse 12 and following is that he's going to encourage Timothy by showing how crucial the job is that Paul has, that Timothy has. And so now Paul is going to share his own testimony. Back in verse 11, if you have a Bible there, you notice Paul called this the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And from there, Paul just launches right into his own personal testimony of how that glorious gospel had impacted his life. And in the next five verses here, verse 12 through 16, Paul uses 10 personal pronouns. Words like I and me and my. 10 times in verses 12 to 16. This is Paul's own testimony. The doctrine of God's gospel is very personal. I was reading an article this week, and it was talking about why a certain doctrine is not covered very much. And one of the reasons that it says is given that people consider doctrine to be cold. I'll tell you what, cold doctrine was not in Paul's vocabulary. He didn't know what that was. It was new. It was fresh. It was intensely personal and practical. But Paul doesn't exalt Paul. He uses those personal pronouns. No, woven through his testimony is a dominant theme of praise to God. In fact, that's where we begin in our notes. The gratefulness for the gospel, for the gracious gospel. I'm calling it the gracious gospel. And it's right there at the beginning of verse 1. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. First two words of verse 12. I thank. That could be misleading. Like Paul is saying, well, every day when I start the day, I give thanks to God. Or every day just before I eat, I give thanks to God. That's not what this means. This means gratitude I continually keep on having. And that's not a good English. But that's the way it is in the original language. And it makes the word gratitude emphatic. Gratitude I continually keep on having. It's at the beginning of the sentence and it makes it very strong. It dominated Paul's life. The sense of gratitude. Now, too often when we think of the gospel, when we think of the cross, the message of Christ dying and rising again and then ascending, too often when we think about that, we stop at the point of regeneration. Like you're saved by what God does for you. And then after that, it's all about what you do for God. You know, a lot of people think that way. And I'll tell you something else. That is devastating. That is devastating to living what the Christian life is all about. And we're going to see that. And so notice the rest of verse 12. He gives a result. The result of God's gracious gospel, and he lists three fantastic results. That's just, we've read it. Let me just read it, go through it phrase by phrase. First of all, this gracious gospel strengthened me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me. That goes far beyond just choosing us. You know, election is a biblical doctrine. This goes much further than that choosing. God has endued me with strength, says Paul. He poured power into me. God graciously gave Paul undeserved strength. One of my favorite verses on this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, when he said, God is able to make all grace, there it is, God is able to make all grace abound toward you in all things, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Think of that. I read that verse and I say, wow, God's grace, He's able to make that available to us so we can overflow and abound in every good work, and that covers a lot of ground, and it's all a part of the gospel. God's gracious provision, it goes way beyond the point of salvation. Now don't miss it. The emphasis is on what God does for us, not what we do for God. Saving grace is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning. Never forget, if you are going to fulfill God's plan for you, it's going to require God's enabling grace, or you'll never get it done. You'll never get it done. There's a second result there. Not only He strengthened me, but secondly, He considered me faithful. That's an interesting phrase there. And I have to walk you through a little bit carefully here. What this means, and the grammar here is crucial. It does not mean that God saw how good Paul would be, and so He put Paul into the ministry. No, the grammar here requires that it means that God decided, apart from any outside influence, that Paul would be faithful, that Paul would be trustworthy. Without any outside influence, including Paul's influence, God decided that Paul would be faithful and trustworthy. In a moment, we'll see that Paul was everything but good. And his faithfulness and his trustworthiness was a result of God strengthening Paul. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, Paul describes himself as one who by the mercy of the Lord is faithful and trustworthy. One who by the mercy of the Lord is faithful and trustworthy. It's by the grace of God. If you're faithful, if I'm faithful, it's only because of His grace working in us. It's very important. That's very important. And Paul is amazed that God considered him trustworthy enough to be in the service for God. But even that was even that trustworthiness was all of grace. It was all of grace. Then Paul adds one more detail to the results of the gospel in verse 12 when he says, putting me into service. God's grace plan includes a placement ministry. Did you know that God is in the placement business? Has it ever occurred to you? Well, what Paul says here of himself is true in principle of every single believer. Do you realize that you are in the position in which you are, whether it's in your home or your church or your community or your job or your school, do you realize that God placed you there? God placed you there to serve Him. It's a divine appointment. It's a divine appointment. Maybe you think you're doing what you're doing in this work of the Lord and the service in the church, you're doing that because you volunteered. Forget that. No. You're there by divine appointment. And Paul is keenly aware of that. And he's not boasting. The word service is lowly, humble service. And he is fully aware of God's grace. It's because of the gospel. And he's overwhelmed by the privilege of being a lowly servant of Christ. Paul's heart here is just overflowing with continual praise for the gracious plan of God which saved him, and then it empowered him to be faithful as an appointed servant of God. And for him, service was not a drag. Paul was not one who could hardly wait for the church service to be over with, for it to end. Where he dreaded if anybody ever come and ask him to serve the Lord. Oh, I hope they don't ask me. No, that was Paul. That was not Paul. It was not a drag. It was a privilege and it was an honor. However, before Paul could experience the gracious gospel, there was a past that needed to be dealt with. And I'm calling this the background of the gracious gospel. The background of the gracious gospel. It's in verse 13. Paul says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. That's the background, the backdrop of the gracious gospel. The backdrop of the gospel is a sin, and when you see the blackness of sin, it makes the gospel even more glorious. And so Paul describes his past. What a past it was. What a past it was. After reading verse 12, a novice might conclude, boy, this guy Paul, he must have really been something. He must have been off the charts in greatness. to be put into the ministry by God. That's exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. And so now he describes his life before Christ. And he uses three terms, each of which gets worse than the previous one. So there's a progression downhill here. Look at them. First of all, he was a blasphemer. That's a strong word. It's an awful word. It just simply means to do injury with the tongue. And Paul, before he came to Christ, he spoke against all of Christ's followers. He spoke against Christ and his claims to being Messiah. As far as Paul was concerned, Christ was an imposter. And Paul tried to force believers to denounce Christ. He talks about that in Acts. But don't misunderstand Paul here. Paul did this all the while claiming to believe in God. He claimed to be a believer of God's word. Paul was sure he was serving God. And that was his attitude. He did not stop with words. It gets worse. Notice the second thing. Not only was he a blasphemer, he was also a persecutor. He did injury with his actions. He wasted the church. He made havoc of the church. Paul got into the business of the mass murderer of Christians. It was open season on all Christians, and Paul was leading the hunting party. He really was. The word means to pursue like a wild animal pursues its prey. And that's exactly what Paul did to Christians. In his own words, he says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way, speaking of the Christ way, the Christian way, I persecuted this way to the death, binding both men and women into prison. And he doesn't gloss over the awfulness of his treatment of believers. He didn't stop until they were dead. He hunted them down. He was a relentless, driven, ferocious persecutor. And it went right into the homes of Christians. And he would drag out husbands or children or wives, tearing apart families. And he would haul them into prison. And he says that he was breathing out threatenings and murderings against the disciples. When Stephen was stoned, Paul, then Saul, approved of it. He says, when the Christians were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. So he was a blasphemer. He was a vicious persecutor. And then the third term he uses to describe himself there in verse 13 says he was a violent aggressor. Too many translations, frankly, they're weak here. They water this down. When I studied this word, there was a word that came to my mind, and it's the word sadism. Several commentators actually use that term for what Paul is here and it was in his attitude. Sometimes you hear of a criminal who kills and hurts just for pleasure and the thrill of it. That's sadism. And that was Paul. He got glee out of hurting and humiliating Christians and seeing them suffer. Just the sheer sport of it drove him on. So Paul was aggressively violent with no thought of kindness. And so Paul is a sinner of the worst possible imagination, and he'll say just that in a later verse. But with that in mind, notice the rest of verse 13. Yet I was shown mercy. What a contrast. There is grace. There is grace. And at this point, I'm not going to make the distinction between those two words. But there is mercy. He was shown mercy. In spite of his past, he received undeserved relief from the misery and the guilt and the punishment that he deserved. And the passive voice here tells us that it could accurately be rendered, I was mercied. Sometimes they use that in a softball game. You know, we mercied him. No, that's nothing compared to what we're talking about here. No, Paul received mercy. He didn't buy it. He didn't earn it. He didn't talk God into giving it to him. He did nothing to deserve it. He deserved anything but mercy, but that's what he got. And friend, that's also true of you and me. It really is. How could a guy like this ever end up in the service of Jesus Christ? The same way you and I can end up in the service of Jesus Christ. It's God's mercy. It's by His grace. There's another interesting line in verse 13, and you want me to talk about this one, so I will. because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Let me tell you what Paul is not saying there. He's not saying that he's lessening his guilt. No. He was fully accountable. What this phrase does, it bears out all the more the fact that mercy was his only hope. It was his only hope. He did not fully realize what he was doing. And you ask, what was he thinking when he was blaspheming and persecuting and violently pursuing the church? What was he thinking? I'll tell you what he's thinking. He was convinced that he was serving God. That he was doing God a favor. He was convinced that persecuting Christians was the right thing. In Acts 26, verse 9, Paul says this, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was driven. He was convinced he needed to do this, and he thought it was for God's sake. And yet, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, had a redeemable heart. And he says, I was shown mercy. Just one phrase, that is a loaded statement, all that's behind that. And you know the story of how one day on the road to Damascus, his ignorance was shattered. And you remember how God knocked him down? And when that happened, as he says later in his own testimony, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was not disobedient. And he realized what he'd been doing. And the grace of God is powerful enough to redeem and forgive the worst of sinners who is willing to repent. And so Paul, the horrible blasphemer and persecutor and violent murderer, received mercy. And when he did, you know what he found? I love this. He found the extent of God's gracious gospel. That's our next point. It's in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. We'll stop. That's all I'm going to talk about today in that verse. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It just gets better and better in this passage. I feel bad we have to stop. And I'm watching you real close to see when your intake capacity has exhausted itself. And I'm going to go until the last one runs out of intake capacity. So that's a warning. That's a warning. Because this, folks, this really does get better and better and better. The grace of our Lord was more than enough. It was more than abundant. It was just overflowing. It's one word, more than abundant. And it means there was not just plenty, there was super plenty. There was more than enough, plus a whole bunch left over. The grace that comes from the source of our Lord Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. It never runs out. You aren't going to find this form of mercy and grace anyplace else. And yet, we are to emulate it. We are to emulate it. There's no other source of grace like this. It's totally undeserved, unmerited favor, and you'll never hear God say, you're just too awful. You're too rotten. I don't have forgiveness for you. You're too awful. You're never going to hear God say that. There's always more than enough. What an amazing, marvelous thing. And that's the extent of the gracious gospel, the super abundant grace. How can it be? How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, it's because of the heart of the gracious gospel. Look at it. Verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that, and here it comes, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is. There it is. Right in the middle of this great passage is this line. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In one short statement, you have the heart and the summary of the entire gospel. Here's what makes it all possible. I want you to notice what it does not say. That Jesus did not merely come to be a great teacher or a great miracle worker or a great example to follow. He was all of that. But that was really secondary. No, he came to deliver us from sin and death and hell and judgment by bearing all of that for us. And before he was even born, the angel told Joseph, the husband of Mary, it is he, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Jesus stated himself when he said in Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The same word, deliver, set free. That's the gospel. Christ died and he rose again and he ascended to deliver us from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and ultimately from sin's presence. All of that is included in the gospel. Oh yes, that deliverance goes much further than just the moment you were saved. The cross, the gospel, it sets a stage, it paves a way for you to live a life by His power, to have daily victory over sin, over Satan. Did you ever realize that you don't have to sin? Did you know that? Some of you are here today and you're convinced that you have to live in sin. That you have to go on this way. That because of your situation, because of your circumstances, you're living in sin and you have to go on in that route. That is a slap in the face to Christ who died on the cross and rose again for you. You don't have to sin. It's not that you're saved by grace and after that you're on your own. That's part of your problem. No, it's all by grace. The beginning and the middle and the end, it's all by His grace, by His enabling, by His power. And this is a message you can trust. And so He says there in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. You can depend on this. You can bank your eternal destiny on this. And I ask you, have you fully accepted this message? Have you, like Paul, realized your utter sinfulness and unworthiness before God? Have you submitted yourself totally to Him? Have you trusted Him for forgiveness? When you do that, you will find His grace to be super abundant, super plenty, to give you total forgiveness. There's more than enough. And it's not just for forgiveness. But it goes beyond that. It's to live a life of victory over temptation and take you clear into eternity with Him. There's a song. It's an old song that covers this. We want to sing it. And I want you to watch very carefully how this song takes you from the moment you believed until you've been with Him 10,000 years. This song takes us through that. A lot of songs I looked at don't do that. All they do is get over here where the moment you were saved. The song that I want to sing starts out with salvation, the moment of salvation, and then takes you clear into eternity. Now I want you to listen for that as we sing. Let's sing all four verses. Everybody's wide awake. Let's sing all four verses.